Amen. Please be seated. And good morning to you. My name is Gordon, and I am honored to be here. I thank Pastor Rick for the permission, the honor of opening God's Word. It is the greatest thrill of my life. And for Rhonda, who put together just an amazing one. How many were here last night? Great. And, thank you. That was awesome. So we did super crowd. And they say break a leg. Instead, we broke a hip. I'm not sure how that... You know, we were close, but it is good to laugh. It's all right to laugh in church, right? Yes. Yeah. That very first Christmas, those angels came to the shepherds, keeping watch over their flock by night. And what did they say? Fear not. I bring you good tidings of... You sound like Presbyterians. Great joy. No, I bring you good tidings of... Great joy, which should be to all people. The reason for joy, unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, and you can know Him. You know, and God's not finished with us yet. I mentioned my book several times last night. I just wrote a book. It came out this week. It's called Growth Spurts and Growing Pains, The Struggles of a Skinny Stud Muffin. And it's a biography of the ups and downs of my life, things I did right, things I did wrong, things I want my kids to know to experience the best God has for us. You know He has a plan for you, right? So we're going to look at just one of those things, one of those giants. We're going to look at what God wants. There's a process, right? There's a process, as Maggie just prayed, that what's the next step in this process of making us more like Jesus? What's the problem? That's the giant we're going to look at today, this giant of complacency, comfort. And then hopefully by the end, you'll be convinced to give God permission. That's the three P's of my outline. What is this process? So there's a spiritual question I want to start with, and the question is, are you gelling? We are in a culture that is obsessed with comfort from the bottom of our feet to what's the next? How do we sleep? It's not just enough to have a mattress. We need a Tempur-Pedic mattress with the right foam and a cool pillow. And if we don't agree with our spouse, we can adjust the temperature and we can adjust the firmness and we can adjust the position because we want to be comfortable. And that's important for us. And in fact, I fly almost every week, about 30, 40 times a year. This is Matt Reed from the Philadelphia Flyers. He was on a plane with me. He took up half my seat. Hockey players got really big bums. That's all I'm saying. But you know, on that plane, there's a little button on the handle so you can go from here to here. And for $25 more, you can get 3 more inches of leg space if you want to get bumped up. And people have their pillows and they've got meals and they want to be comfortable for that flight. Man, we are obsessed with comfort. Oh, look at that. Isn't that? That's our goal right there. As babes in the Lord, that's where a lot of the church is right now. We just want to be pampered and that is good stuff. Now, for men's retreats, I love this. When you pray, let your kingdom come. That is heaven on earth right there, buddy. That is heaven. All the creatures of all the stuff that men were created to do. Wild at Heart, right? You men ever read Wild at Heart? That overview of the book of Genesis that all of us, particularly men, we're created, right, for a woman to woo and a war to wage and a walk on the wild side. God created us for this adventure. But the problem is we settle in and we get comfortable. So What do we do? I was in the Bronx not too long ago. Pretty much all black Hispanic church. I love that. I love black preachers. I wish I could turn black when I preach. I love black preachers. And as something I want all of you to know, if you don't remember anything else, everywhere I go, you need to know God is real. Amen? God is real. His word is true. So many churches never even open this book when I visit every week. God is real. His word is true. And that book tells me He's got a plan for me and... And I said this in this black church, and one of the brothers yelled, "That's a wrap." And I said, "I'm a wrap. I'm a white guy from the suburbs." And he just started... And the whole congregation went... God is real. His word is true. God's got a plan for me and you. And he did it for like 20 minutes. But you know what? I hope they never forget. God is real. And his word is true. And he's got a plan. And the happiest, most joyful people in the world are those who are where God wants them to be, doing what God's called them to do. Amen? Now, if that's true, then why does it 80% of the church doesn't know what their gift is? 80% of the church is not involved with the ministry. 80% of the church is not doing what God's called them to do. They don't understand the process because they've gotten comfortable. And that can be fed. And, you know, I started pastoring a church. I'm not a good pastor, honestly. My church grew from 60 to 30 my first 5 years. And this lady, she had missionary had training and 42 years of teaching Sunday school. She said, I don't think I'm going to stay at this church. I don't feel like I'm being fed. I said, you know, if I had a 42-year-old daughter that couldn't feed herself, I'd be a little upset. I'm here to encourage and equip, but good grief, 40 years. I'm here to, we're reaching new people, and you got to balance. So I just said that. The happiest, most joyful people, those who are where God wants them to be, doing what God's called them to do. So this life, this abundant life, you know, God came to give you abundant life, not just eternal life. It begins at the end of your comfort zone. So we got to get out of the comfort zone, and we're looking at the life of David to kind of build that process up. So let's look at our text. I got some pictures of people leaving their comfort zone. I know we have missionaries today, and I've been on 5 mission trips down to Dominican and Haiti, and the stuff that you see, oh my goodness, look at some of the stuff that's here. So our title, a tentative title, Pastor Rick, Living on the Edge of Yikes. And this is at Sacred Rim, Wyoming, 9,800 feet up. I'm with Pastor Jim. I got to preach at his church. He took me up to this highest place in Wyoming and said, go stand on the edge. And I literally crawled to where I am in this picture and stood up for the picture. And then, oh, I was terrified. And then I got on my belly and crawled to the edge, put my camera out, and took this picture. 2,000 feet down. Oh, my goodness. My daughter and son-in-law were with me, and they decided we're going to go zip lining across the canyon. And as we were zip lining, a cloud moved in. And I had to step off the platform into a cloud for not just a little 10-second camp zip line. This was like for a mile. Woo! You can say the Lord's Prayer 27 times. I'm not sure where you are, and sometimes I don't know if I can take this step. I'm not sure what's ahead. I love Corrie Ten Boom. I love her writings. This dear woman who spent years in a prisoner camp during the Holocaust. And she said, you can trust an unknown future to a known God. And we're going to look at that process and what God did for David. Oop, what did I just do? Oop, there we go. Our text this morning is 1 Samuel. Now, you know in the text by now, David was a little shepherd boy. He had been through the coronation of the king, anointed with oil, that he's going to be the new king. He had already battled Goliath, and his popularity is growing. But there's some processes he's going to go to. And he was called to leave his comfort zone. David left Gath, the word of God says, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All were who were in distress or in debt, or should be discontented, not discounted. I love coupons, but discontented, gathered around him. About 400 men were with him. Now, our text is only 5 verses long, but if you circle, like I love to circle verbs. I'm an action guy. I'm an ADD guy. What do I need to do? David left. Later, you're going to see David went. Later, David had to leave. Then David had to go. There was a process. As Maggie prayed, what's the next step? Well, there was always a next step because God wanted to get him from the out there in the sheep all the way into the castle. From that coronation to the castle, you know, he had to face a Cretan. When I first came in, I thought you were preaching on tithing. I thought, what is that? Give me your money. But no. So David had to leave. Now notice, I'm sorry, that's the Amish crowd I was speaking to. Just a crowd. They're going, who is it that makes us comfortable? There's people that make us uncomfortable sometimes, don't they? And David's out there hiding because Saul's trying to kill him. And he gets some friends around him, his family. And all of a sudden, 400 people who are in distress, in debt, or discontented, discouraged, depending on your version of the Bible. That can be draining if you're into alliteration. That's hard to be comfortable when you got people facing problems, in debt, going with stuff. Oh, my goodness. In the ministry, you know, it's Pastor Appreciation Month. It never ends. It never ends. There's always a problem, always a stuff. And now, you know, dear Cheryl, there's something all the time. Now, there's a key phrase in Scripture, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Boy, there's a great man. What did he do? I wish there was more on what did he do. when his men, this group of men that became his friends and followers, wanted to kill him. But we had to see that. He was in his comfort zone, but he left Gath. Now, if you shake out your Bible, get rid of all the bulletins you've been saving for the last 3 years and look in the back of your Bible, there's some neat stuff called maps. And these are real places with real people. So many times people say the Bible's full of moral stories and myths and fables. These are real places. So I want you to see this. From there, David went to Mizpah and Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" What's the next step? David wanted to know. Because the happiest, most successful people are those who are where God wants them to be, doing what God's called them to do. David wanted to be sure he was in the right spot. So he sets up his family and takes care of them. And if you look at your map, he traveled a pretty far way to get as far away from Saul as he could, sets up his family, and wants to seek what is God's plan. So he left. David went. David left. He left them with the king of Moab and stayed. And they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. Now, you just read over that. You don't think, what is he doing? What is he doing? Rhonda talked last night about camping. You know, and, oh my goodness, it's just not my thing. It's not my Holiday Inn when the air conditioner doesn't work is roughing it. I don't. But David's in a stronghold. Do you know what that is? He's in a cave in the desert in the wilderness. I was in En Gedi in 1991, the desert of En Gedi, and there's one little spring. Why would David go to En Gedi? Because there's a spring in the midst of the desert. There's this tiny little spring. And he's there, and around there are all these rugged mountains with little caves. And to get out of the heat, you go into the cave. And Saul is chasing him. And this is where David's hanging out on his way to become the king of the people of Israel. He is in a desert, in the dry, in the heat, where there's just a little spring. It's roughing it, folks. There is a process. He's in this cave. A couple chapters later, you can read where Saul is chasing him, and God keeps delivering him, and Saul has to go to potty. That's the new version. Don't you like the new versions of the Bible? I just read the Street Bible. Have you seen this one, the Street Bible for street people? And the Ten Commandments, instead of thou shalt not kill, it's don't X your homeboy. That is for real. That, I'm not making that up. Oh, my goodness. Shake the dust off your Reeboks and stuff like that. It was crazy. He's in there, and Saul comes in to relieve himself. He has to tinkle. And David and his men hide, and then he falls asleep, and David cuts the robe. Remember that story? This is the situation. As he's leaving his comfort zone, well, God's called me to be king. They're just, come on, Lord, open up the castle. Where's my crown? No, there's a process. And the problem is, too many of us get comfortable and we don't follow and we don't go where God wants us to go. But the prophet of God, the prophet of Gad said to David, do not stay. Now, he had left Saul and he went all the way down to the stronghold and he went across the sea to set up his parents. And then he's hiding out in the stronghold and he gets himself kind of safe. And I got water, I've got a place, I got my own cave. You know, even there you can settle in a bad spot. Last night you heard, you know, we took in these 14 boys off the street and drug and alcohol and all kinds of issues. And it's amazing how people, you can rescue them and get them this far from disaster. And it's like, I'm done. You can leave me now. I'm okay. Now you are one inch from disaster. You need to be built and equipped and healed and strengthened so you can walk victorious. And now I'm okay. And they go back, boom, and they hit the bottom again and again. Oh, oh my goodness. We do it all the time. And the prophet says to David, do not stay. Go into the land of Judah. Do they sound familiar to God's commands, to the disciples, Jesus' words? Go into all the world. As you walk, yeah, there's a process that we need to understand. I found this in one line. It just happens to have a picture. Again, these are real places, real cities. And there is the forest that he was going to go hide in. To leave the desert, he now gets to go where there's some foliage. You know about foliage here in New England? It's awesome. You guys, it's just starting, isn't it? Oh, man, I love it. It's so beautiful. So what is this process that David submitted to? First, as a shepherd, before he was even being coronated as king, he's learning about animals who are so much like us. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. And he learned about weapons and about the lion and the bear, and God was training him. And then as the king's musician, God opened the door. He learned about government. He learned about working in the White House of Israel. He learned about how things were done. And then for the next 13 years, he's on the run as Saul tries to kill him. And he learns about all the villages and all the people, a military strategy. And all through these ups and downs, God is preparing him for that thing that he had called him to 13 years early. There was a process. But the problem was, for many of us, is we don't cooperate. We don't move on. We get stuck in one place. And God says and sends people and gives doors and opens doors and moves things on. And we get stuck. We get stuck. And then we don't experience God's best. So here's what I came up with, just kind of summary of the message. David, between the calling and the castle, faced a Cretan and in a cave. There's other Bible examples we can learn. I love the book, The Dream Giver. I'm not sure if you're familiar. David Wilkerson, one of the best 10 books I've ever read on finding the will of God in your life. It's a little parable, very much like Pilgrim's Progress. It's about a guy named Ordinary growing up in the town of Normal. But Ordinary has a dream that somehow this dream giver has a plan to make him extraordinary. But the people in the town of Normal, they try to kill his dream and quench his dream. But he steps out of the town of Normal and he faces the desert of despair and the mountains of confusion and the giants of... It's an amazing little 90-page booklet that is based on 7 Bible characters like Joseph, who had a dream early on. Right? And he shared his dream with his dad and his brothers about all, you know, bowing down and all that. And you think, what a great dream. Someday he's going to be really important. But between that dream and his destiny was a desert and a dungeon, right? He had to go through this process where he was not comfortable. And he had to focus his attention on God. There's an actual picture of Moses. I found this live action shot of Moses. You know, what was Moses? Moses, you know, starts out as a basket case, right? And then he becomes the Pharaoh's daughter. And the next thing you know, he's vice Pharaoh in all the land. But what does the Bible say? I mean, he's in a palace. I mean, I love Yul Brynner and all. I just can't get that image out of my mind. But he leaves all that. What does Hebrews 11, that famous Hall of Faith chapter, say? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He, what? What's the verb? He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. We have choices to make. I was at a youth convention in Wyoming, and I thought, statewide youth convention, I thought, wow, this is going to be awesome. There were like 300 kids. There's nobody in Wyoming. So they bust in 2 people from Idaho. I mean, it was... But I was telling the young people, there's a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost to following Jesus. You may have to leave your boyfriend or girlfriend. You may have to give something up. You may have to, God may ask you to give up some music or give up some. There's a cost to following Jesus. Not too many people talk about God's wonderful plan for your life. And this big football player dude stood up, letter sweater, muscles everywhere. That guy I hated in high school. And he stands up. Then why should we do it? Wow. Feedback at a youth conference. And I wasn't used to that. And it's like, why should we do it? And God gave me an answer at that moment. Because there is a cost to following Jesus, but my response to him, it costs more if you don't. There are pleasures of sin for a season, but we have to give up some comfort to follow the Lord. But there's a process, and there are blessings, and there are rewards. So this is the summer house of Amy Carmichael. Y'all know Amy Carmichael? Most of you wouldn't know Amy Carmichael. She grew up as an exclusive millionaire billionaire's daughter and gave up. This is her summer house. And gave this up, gets disowned by her family to go to India and work in the poorest of the poor, much like a Mother Teresa, and started nursing and other things. Amazing, amazing story. Why would someone give up that kind of comfort to go to India among the dirty, stinky, lower-class people of that country to share God's love? Why would we do that? How hard is that decision? Oh, listen, oh, there's my alarm. I have to do that. I'm ADD. Okay, so this is a house at the dump I was at last year. Not many people at the dump even have a house. I'm guessing it's gone after the hurricane 2 weeks ago. I'm guessing it's gone. But I go down every year to this dump where 100 Haitians live, and they wait for the trash trucks to come up from the resorts and dump the garbage so they have something to eat. It's headed up by Mike Williams, who is my teacher, my mentor, my best friend, I think the funniest guy in Christian comedy. He just won 2 days ago the Dove Award for the Comedian of the Year. Yeah, he lives. Mike, there's Mike. He lives there 6 months a year in a place smaller than my two-car garage. He lives with his wife and four kids in the village with the kids at the dump to feed these people with a ministry called cupsofcoldwater.com. There's a video of us feeding them a cup of cold water, vitamin-enriched soup, and a peanut butter sandwich, and you would have thought they won the lottery. We now have the money to do it twice a week. We built a little shelter so they can get out of the 130-degree temperatures so they can just have a break. Why would Mike, the most successful Christian comedian out there, really more successful than Tim Hawkins, although most kids don't know him. He's amazing. Check him out on YouTube. Mike is amazing. Eagles. I'm an Eagles fan. Sorry. I'm a diehard, which means every year I die hard. Our receivers dropped more passes than anybody in the league last year. Our team sent them to the doctors. What is there? Something wrong? And our receiver said, hey, while I'm here, can you give me a flu shot? And the doctor said, no. He said, why not? He said, because you can't catch anything. It's just, it's sad. It is sad. It's sad. Eagles. Why do I mention eagles? Because the Bible, there's Herb Lusk. Herb Lusk was the praying tailback. Back when kneeling in a stadium was popular, he was the first football player to kneel down and pray after a touchdown. 1978, called the praying tailback. Scored 78 touchdowns. Told God, I'll give 3 years of my life to football. I'll give you the rest of my life. 3 years, he was becoming a star for the Philadelphia Eagles. Walked away to start a church in the poorest section of Philadelphia. That was in 1978. They now have 6,000 people in that church. God is doing an awesome thing. I was just with Herb last week. It's his 35th anniversary at that church. He left fame and football to go to the poorest of the poor in Philadelphia. He left his comfort zone. But is he making a difference? Do you think he has any regrets? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, you question stuff. But my goodness, when you see lives change, it's awesome stuff. But it's more than those eagles. The Bible talks a lot about eagles. And one of the verses in the Bible says, the eagle stirreth up its nest. See, what a mother eagle has to do when these little babies, and they grow really quick and all they're fed, I don't have time to go into the details. But you see this beautiful basket nest. It's kind of lined with heavy stuff. But inside, there's little grasses and their fur and little things they picked up. And those little baby eagles get comfortable. It's like the Tempur-Pedic mattress. But as they get bigger and bigger, they got to learn to fly. And why would they want to fly? I mean, they get meals on wings, meals on wheels. They just sit there, open up their mouth, and it drops right in. Oh, just feed me, feed me. Does that sound like the church? Feed me, feed me. But the mother eagle says, you know what? You got to get up. I don't want to get up. So know what she does? She pulls out all the grass and all the little sticks and stubbles and stones. And they get out on the edge. And I haven't seen video of this, but I've heard a story where the eagle will actually flip the nest over if they don't fly and just drop, and then she'll come under and swoop under. I couldn't find that on Snoops. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's a great story. But it is true that they make them uncomfortable. They pull out all the grass and the feathers and stuff that make that little bed so that they will do what they were designed to do, to soar. If they sit and soak, they're never going to get anywhere. But if you're going to step out of the comfort zone, you can soar and fulfill your destiny. What's the greatest example of this? Wrong way. Philippians 2. Jesus, who thought equality with God not something to be grasped or held onto, but chose to empty himself and humble himself, even to the form of a servant, even to the cross. Jesus left his comfort zone. And is there any... I mean, heaven. He left heaven for you. For Cranston, he left heaven to come and go to a cross so that good things could take place. My wife is an Elvis fan, and on YouTube there's a great version of a song I grew up with in youth group called If That Isn't Love. If That Isn't Love, with Elvis, and it has pictures of the Jesus movie. He left the splendors of heaven, knowing his destiny. 'Twas the lonely hill of Golgotha. Jesus laid down his life for me. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. There's no stars in the sky and the sparrows can't fly. If that isn't love, that he would do that for you, then I don't know what to tell you. Even in death, he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion and took him to paradise. If that isn't love, what's our motivation? Our example is Christ. The motivation, the love of Christ compels me that no matter how good I'm blessed now, I'm willing to go where God wants me to go. I'm willing to do what God wants me to do, to experience His best. Not that there aren't battles, not that there aren't difficulties, not that there aren't people with broken hips and elbows and struggles. Life. Now, one of the promises of Scripture nobody ever puts on a pillow or puts on is John 16:33. In this world, you will have tribulation. Does that bless you? I claim that today, Lord. In this world, I will have tribulation. But the verse doesn't end there. It says, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. One of the new versions of the Bible says, tough times are coming. Cheer up. What? Why? Because the verse ends with, because I've overcome this world. We are designed to be more than overcomers. We are called to an abundant life. And we need to take some action steps. So if you take your thing out, let's just review them. And we'll bring the praise band back up. I got to pop these on to read that. And maybe your prayer this morning, no matter where you are, is this first one. Pray for me. I know just from this little talk that I've been comfortable. I've been kind of sitting. I've been just riding this wave. I've just been kind of coming to church and enjoying the worship. But there's more, folks. There's more. I'm complacent where I am, and I need God to change my perspective. Maybe like that eagle, he's going to pull some stuff out. He's got you uncomfortable. He's getting your attention because he wants you to take a step. Second one, pray for me. I want to joyfully accept I am where God wants me to be, doing what God has called me to do. Maybe you're at a place and it's just not as easy as you thought and you want to move on. And God say, no, you need to stay and be a witness. That sometimes that's the discomfort that we have to face. And the last one that I have one, you guys are flipping it for me, the last one. Again, I go back to my old youth group and the decisions I made. I remember that old chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world before me, the cross before me, the world behind me. Maybe it's for the first time coming to Jesus and say, you know what, I don't know where I am in my life, and I'm not sure what's ahead. I need to start that relationship. That's the beginning of the journey. But for most of you, maybe it's, Lord, all right, Lord, what's the next step? I want to follow you. I'm not sure what it is, but I can trust you. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you. In these minutes, let your word come alive. Let the example of David and overcoming the giants of comfort, leaving his family, living in a cave, running through the wilderness to become the man of God that you wanted him to be. Lord, may we follow that example. We give you permission, Lord. Work in us. Make it clear. If we're to stay, if we're to move on, if we're to go, Lord, just make it clear. And we want to follow you. We pray this for your glory and in your name. Amen.